Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of our God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So King Ahab is number 7, which is supposed to be like a good number, but in his case, not so much. Ahab is married to Jezebel. Jezebel is a Sidonian. Her dad is the king of Tyre, and she brought with her worship of another god called Baal. In their time as monarchs, the priests of Israel were persecuted, and in some cases, prophets were slain. It was not a good time to be a traditional Jewish or Israelite. In chapter 18, there is the Super Bowl showdown. On one side, Elijah. On the other side, hundreds and hundreds of priests of Baal. And it's filled with, it's like modern day basketball. Man, there's smack talk. He's making fun of their gods. He's laughing and chuckling and they're doing all their pagan thing, and nothing's happening. And then Elijah says, pour some water on the altar. Pour some more water on you. I mean, this is like stage. More water, more water. And there's water everywhere. And he calls down fire from heaven. It knocks out the altar. It sucks up all the water. And the Israelites, like typical churchgoers, say, yeah, Yahweh, we're on your side this weekend. And at the end, all the Baal priests are dead. So it's like a major victory. Let me tell you how often people call fire down from heaven in the Bible. So Elijah has experienced something unique in the scriptures. At that point, Jezebel threatens to have him killed. Now I'm thinking, if I'm in a room with all my enemies, and they're all dead, and I call fire down from heaven, and you threaten me, I'm thinking what I'm going to say to you is, bring it on. Are you kidding me? I just called fire down from heaven, ma'am. You think I don't sweat you. I don't sweat, I'm quoting from Rocky Balboa. I don't sweat you, all right? That's what's supposed to happen. That would be the normal response to the situation. For 30 years, I have thought, what happened to Elijah? Why did he run away and hide? I've never been able to make sense of it. I've preached this every 3 years and said to you every 3 years, I don't get it. I just don't get it. Well, I got it this week. I really did. Elijah is experiencing despair. And despair literally means to be without hope. Now, the confusing thing for me is it would seem like that sort of event would give you hope. And he didn't have hope. Well, in classical Christianity, and that's kind of my old Christian thought, they had a word called acidia. And acidia is deadly apathy. So apathia, the Greek word apathia, literally means to be against the pathos, the passions, those sinful desires. So apathy in the Greek understanding is a good thing, because you're not driven by the passions of lust and anger and violence and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But the deadly apathia of acidia is apathy in the contemporary sense that we use it, meaning, So if you want to know if you have acidia, anytime you hear the words out of your mouth, what's the point? That's acidia. Anytime you're not doing your prayers, studying your Bible, doing works of mercy and compassion, being focused on God, making God center of your life, and saying, what's the point? That's acidia. That's despair. Now, for a lot of us, discouragement is a struggle. For a lot of us, getting discouraged is something that can happen on a regular basis. We were listening to one of the medical directors at a hospital in Louisiana. Like, she was kind of teary-eyed, saying, she said, I used to drive, I'm a farm person. She says, I'm seeing people farming and riding their four-wheelers now, and it makes me sad because I know if they have a wreck and they come to the ER, they're going to sit in the parking lot for 3 days. And she said, there's no reason why we should have an ER filled with all these people. And she's like saying, you need to get taken care of, get your shots, do what you're supposed to do. And this person was said, man, can you imagine what it's like to be trying to tell people to do something you think is the right thing and they don't listen? It's only for 30 years. I mean, I tell people, it's easy in some way because I just preach the same thing every week. Say your prayers, read your Bible, make confession, all the things I tell you to do. And I know that 90% of the people in this church do not do any of the things I ask them to do. So is it discouraging? Yeah. It's very discouraging. Does it cause me to lose hope? Yeah. But I'm not the only one. There's lots of people in here struggle with discouragement. And discouragement means to not be brave anymore. Courage. It means to not have heart, to lose heart, and to lose hope. To be so discouraged that we lose hope. So it's this constant battle. So I want to look at this spiritual illness and its antidote, but I have to clarify one thing, and if we had more time, I'd spend more time. But you got to hear this part. You got to hear this part. Despair is not the same thing as depression. Now, they overlap some, they're related some, but they're not the same thing. Depression is sadness and loss of energy in the face of some painful circumstance. So that's situational depression. So situational depression is when someone comes up to me and says, we're moving, and I'm sad, all right? That's an appropriate emotional response. If someone dies, if like you're in a car wreck and your kids die, and you say, I'm kind of feeling depressed. Now, I know happy, clappy Christians are never depressed, except guess what happens a couple years later? When you're in denial, it comes back. Depression is a normal response to situations which are depressing. Like, we have mild depression going on because of the COVID. That's going on. People are going crazy everywhere. And we also have a lot of depression in this church because we're getting old. Not getting older, getting old. I like it because now when I weightlift, I'm much stronger because I get 30% bonus for being 65. So I'm looking and say, oh, man, I'm not doing very good. Oops, I put it in the wrong age. Look at that. Right? Because they don't expect much from me anymore. And apparently next week they expect less. Right? So it is depressing when you can't do basic things you used to be able to do. That's depressing. There's another thing, which is clinical depression, which is frequently a function of your body, chemicals. There's chemicals in your body. Some people struggle with depression just because, you know, some of us don't see well, some of us don't hear well, and some of us just have depression. And it's an ongoing battle, and that's not a spiritual malady. That's just a physical thing that you need healing for. And there's medical stuff for it, there's counseling stuff for it, and there's prayer for it. And that's not the same thing. What I'm talking about is despair, which is a sickness of the soul. It's a sickness of the soul which comes from the poison fruit of the root of sin. And the sin is, and this is where I figured it out. I can tell you, it's right as I was entering my neighborhood. I was out walking thinking about, why did Elijah do this? And it suddenly hit me. It might have been a revelation. I've always stopped at take away my life and thought about all the biblical, like Moses, all these people say, I wish I was dead. Because I've said that on 8,000 occasions in the last 60 years. I just wish, I can't wait till I'm gone. I just can't wait till it's over. I know I'm the only one. None of you have ever said that. But there's a rest of the story in that sentence. I'm no better than my ancestors. That's it. The root of his despair is he says, I'm no better than my ancestors, which is a flat-out lie. None of his ancestors ever called fire down from heaven. But once you start focusing on yourself, nothing is enough. There's been two main stories in the Olympics this year that I've heard. I haven't watched them all, but one of them is, why are the women wearing them shorts up their hind end, right? And this year it's become a huge issue. But the other one is, all these people win gold medals and then go in a two-month funk. And they're all talking about how winning the gold medal just ruined their lives, including one girl who quit in the middle of the Olympics. Now, I'm not criticizing her, be clear, but you got to admit that's not a common thing. Like, how often in the World Series do you see a guy just go, you know what, I'm not feeling it. I'm out of here. I can't bat anymore. I'm worn out. And let me tell you, a 95-mile-per-hour fastball is every bit as deadly as gymnastics, right? How often have we not felt and had to keep going? I mean, that despair, there's something going on. And when you heard her talk, what you heard about was her talk about what's going on inside of her. And I resonate with that because I said, that's what happens. You take the focus off God and you put the focus on yourself. And that's why Psalm 34 today said, happy are they who trust in him. And we live in a culture, I talked about this last week, where we're told to trust ourselves. See, that's the other part of the one day there's a huge explosion and a long time later we got turtles. You're on your own, kid. That's the other part of the story. And if we're on our own, have to rely on ourselves, autonomy. We'll bring that up later when we talk about the masks. So, why did it happen? And this is embarrassing because I'm in the healing ministry. We've been doing the healing ministry for all these years. I do retreats. I was doing retreats in the 1980s. So that's like almost 40 years. And this is a phenomenon I've seen for 40 years. You have some major experience of God, some huge big event, and 3 days later, Satan knocks on the door and says, I'm here to pop your bubble. When people are healed, like when people can't walk in and they can walk out, we always tell them, you understand in the next couple of days, there's going to be something take place that makes you doubt that you were healed. It has happened that way for 4 years. And on retreats, Wednesday, on Sunday, they are ready to die for Jesus. And I said, you know, Wednesday morning, you're going to eat breakfast, and Satan's going to come in with your Cheerios or frosted mini wheats or whatever, and he's going to say, you know, it's all BS. Can't trust it. Happens over and over again. So Elijah, in the midst of the great victory, did what we all do. He started looking at himself, and it wasn't enough. The gold medal wasn't enough. And he collapses and says, I wish I was dead. Now, because of time constraints, I'm going to stop there, but I am going to add one other thing. In the Gospels, we hear, like on the road to Emmaus, another place, says Jesus opened their minds and he explained Scripture. And one of my complaints has always been, why didn't you write that one down? Like, really? That would make it so much easier for me to see that. Well, I see it now. So literally, I believe this. I may be wrong, but I believe this is what happened. So Jesus is talking to the boys, and they're all like, oh, this is so awesome. Jesus is, you know, resurrected from the dead, and he's talking with them. And he said, let me explain. And he said, you know that story about Elijah, that one where he gave up hope? Yeah, yeah, we know that story. He said, and then the angel came and hit him. He said, yeah, yeah, we get it. He said, and there's a loaf of bread there. And they said, yeah, yeah, we get it. He said, that was me. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. And remember what it said in the story? You ain't strong enough. You are not strong enough for the journey. So if you feel like giving up, if you feel like you can't handle it, guess what? That's exactly how you're supposed to feel. And if you feel like you're fine, you're in denial. If you feel overwhelmed, good. You should feel overwhelmed. If you don't know that you can take it anymore, good, because you can't take it anymore. It ain't about you. It ain't about me. It's about God Almighty. It's about Jesus Christ, the bread of life. That's why we're here. That's who we place our trust in. And He will sustain us. He will sustain us. We will not sustain ourselves. Amen.